Thank you for listening to the City of Refuge Sermon Podcast, where our mission is equipping disciples of all nations to make disciples of all nations. Please visit us at cityofrefuge.org.
Well, I want to first thank my friend Malcolm Marshall, who preached last week in my absence. I'm so grateful to him on teaching and preaching about fasting. I was in Omaha, Nebraska at a men's conference speaking there, and actually the men's conference was across the border in Iowa, in very rural Iowa, and so this place was so rural we had no cell phone coverage as well, but I have testimony too. So I left on Thursday morning, I had a flight like at 7:20 in the morning, and on Tuesday, so about 2 days before, I woke up, and many of you have felt this before, I felt soreness in my throat. And then on Wednesday, I started praying and asked a few friends to pray, hey, that, you know, it'd go away. And then Wednesday, I woke up, and it was even worse on Wednesday. And I'm not one of those name-it, claim-it guys, but I even almost didn't want to say the word flu, right? Like, I was just afraid that I would catch it just because I said it, right? So I was like, man, I hope this is not the flu or cold. And then Thursday morning, I got up at like 4:35 in the morning to get on this flight heading out at 7:20 to Omaha. And I texted a few friends, accountability partners, I think our elders, are saying, hey, I've got a sore throat. I've got to preach 7 times in the next 4 days. And obviously that's not very conducive when you've got a sore throat. So I said, would you pray? I landed in Omaha right around 11:30, and I got off the flight. And the pastor who was hosting this conference, and I was preaching at Church of Pastors that Sunday, he said, hey, let's go out to eat. Are you hungry? I said, yes, I am. So he took me out to eat, and he took me to an Asian restaurant. In fact, here's the thing. He took me to an Asian restaurant when we got there, and then when I was going back to the airport on Sunday, he took me to an Asian restaurant. And on the way, he goes, hey, I just need to clarify something. I said, what is it? He said, I'm not taking an Asian restaurant because you're Asian. I'm like, okay, I'm not offended at all. He said, I just like Asian food. And I said, well, so do I, all right? So people were praying, and sore throat, get off the flight. As I take my last bite of this delicious Asian food, like my sore throat went away, like completely gone. It went from like painful sore to like gone like that. And so we headed out towards rural Iowa to this retreat center, and I was able to preach 7 times. And at this men's conference while I was there, many men made some significant decisions. And one of them was this guy who said, you know what, I really want to grow. So I said, you know what, if you're going to grow, you've got to the Bible, God's word, on a regular basis. And so a buddy of his who was there, who invited him to the men's conference, said, hey, just go on your phone, and there's a Bible app called YouVersion. And they've got the one-year Bible reading plan. And so I said, hey, I don't mean to, like, put salt in your game or anything like that, but for me, I've got a one-year Bible I've had for, like, the last 15 years. I've duct taped it because I use it so much. The cover started falling off. And I said, the reason why I suggest not doing your devotionals, your Bible reading on your laptop, your iPad, or your phone is because of distractions, right? I said, this is what happens for me. Maybe not for you. You've turned off everything. But I'll be on my cell phone doing my one-year Bible, and all of a sudden, a text will come in from somebody like Nikki just harassing me about something on Sunday, right? And I'll distract. I've got, I think, ADD, so I get really distracted. So I just said, if I were you, I would get like a hard copy printed, like one-year Bible, and go through that rather than trying to do it on your phone or your iPad. Because maybe you're on the other end. Maybe while you're doing your devotions, how many are like this? You remember you need to send a text message or email somebody, right? You're doing it. And right as you're doing your devotions and you're really getting into it, a thought pops in your head. Oh, I got to send that email out about that meeting tomorrow night. So you email the thing. And the next thing you know, you're distracted, right? Anybody like that? Anybody like that? I see that big hand way in the back raised up. Now I've been distracted. I don't even forget where I am in the message. So this is the thing. Our world, our culture is a very busy, distracted world. And what we're going to look at today is a message for busy, distracted people who want to grow. So have your Bibles, look at Luke chapter 8. This is for busy, distracted people who want to grow spiritually. The spiritual discipline we're going to look at today. Luke chapter 8. And just a quick word to the single women who are here. I whenever I go to a men's conference, I'm looking for husbands, all right? Just to be honest with you up front. But this church was called Country Bible Church in the middle of rural, like northern, like Nebraska. and then rural like Iowa. So there's some churches. So I met a lot of guys, like farmer guys with like chewing tobacco and like gun racks in their trucks and all that. So if those are the kind of guys you're interested in, you let me know, all right? If you're the gun rack, and most of them drove like Dodges, so if you're a Ford Chevy man, you may be like lost here. But anyway, I've met some guys, three or four godly men who love Jesus, who go hunting, fishing, and all that, and they're single. So if you're interested, just email me something. Luke 8:4. When a large crowd was coming together and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. There's a parallel account in Matthew 13 and also in Mark chapter 4. And he's speaking probably to people who, right as he's sharing this, are looking out and seeing farmers literally scattering seed. He said, the sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. So in those days, a farmer would have like a little pouch on his hip with seed in it. He's walking along. The path was usually about 3 feet wide, and he's scattering the seed out, and some of it falls on the hard-packed soil. It doesn't even take root. He said the birds come and eat it up. Verse 6, other seed fell on the rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. So those of you who grew up in Austin or the Hill Country, San Antonio, you know this, that there's this limestone right below the surface of the soil, and he says that's what happened to some. He says the seed was planted but had no root, and so it got it died quickly. Verse 7, other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. We've seen that. Verse 8, other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And he said these things, he would call out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So now he's going to explain to us in verses 11 through 15, what is the meaning of this sower who went out to sow on the ground and these four soils? What does that mean? Look at verse 11. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. He says, verse 12, those beside the road are those who've heard when the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so they will not believe and be saved. He said, one condition of the heart is like that hard-packed soil. The word of God, the seed is planted, but because there's no, it's all hard-packed and the seed doesn't go in the ground, he says the devil quickly takes it away and they don't believe. And they're not saved. Now, let me mention this. Both the Mark passage, the Matthew passage, and this passage, people ask, is this like test of salvation? How do we know if people are really saved? Is this what this verse is talking about? Or is this what's known as a sanctification passage? This is something that talks about growth in Jesus Christ. And I'd argue that it's both. It's not just salvation. It's not just sanctification. It's both. Even though here in verse 12, he says they'll not believe and be saved. Because in verses 14 and 15, we'll see another concept. Those on the rocky soil are those, when they hear, receive the word joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. So he says there are others who their hearts receive the word, it germinates and sprouts up. But when temptation or some persecution or something comes along, he says, quickly withers away. But notice here it doesn't say anything about are they still saved or not. It says they believed, but says nothing about their salvation. And I believe they are. And believe that just have not matured. Verse 14 is the one we're going to look at today on this spiritual discipline. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who've heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. The maturity. Here's point number one. Lack of maturity is due to the condition of our hearts. Condition of our hearts. Because he says in verse 15, but the seed and the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Point number one is this. Lack of maturity is due to the condition of our hearts. The word of God is the same for all of us in here, regardless of our generation, our culture, our age, our race. The word of God is the same. It's that Bible that you and I have. And every time we get into it, whether a podcast, coming to gather like this, or we read it on our own, the seed is planted. What determines how fruitful, and if you'll get to maturity, fruitful maturity, is the condition of your heart. Just like a good farmer will till the soil, remove the weeds and rocks and all that, he says, we have to deal with our hearts. What's the issue here? He says, in verse 14, they are choked out in the middle with worries, riches, and pleasures. So in the parable, he says, it's just like a weed, a thorn that's in your garden. How many of y'all here, whenever you plant a garden, for those of you who are green thumbs, have ever planted like corn seeds or like some seeds in your garden, but I'll say, oh, you know what? I need to give a fair shake to some weeds too. So you sow some dandelion seeds in there, right? Anybody do that? None of us do that, right? Weeds naturally grow without any effort on our part. Weeds naturally grow. It's cultivating the good seed that we want that takes work. And so here he says, the weeds that naturally spring up in our hearts are threefold: worries, riches, and pleasures of this life. Those are the three weeds that you and I don't have to plant seeds. They just happen. Are y'all with me? Nobody in here is going to go to bed tonight saying, tomorrow morning when I wake up, I just want to wake up worrying about my children. And that's what I'm planning. I'm going to plant that seed now because I want to worry about my children. I want to wake up tomorrow morning and just have this crippling worry about my job. That's the seed I'm going to plant because I want to see that germinate, and just none of us do that. None of us do that. The worries and pleasures, those are things that just happen. They're just weeds that come up. And so he says we've got to deal with those weeds in our heart. And so this one we look at today is really, it starts internally. It starts inside our hearts. And we've got to clear out the weeds in our heart, because if we don't clear out those weeds of, again, worries, riches, and pleasures, given the opportunity, they're going to manifest themselves. You're going to see it happen in your life. Y'all look a little blank. How many of y'all have ever heard the stories of lottery winners who go crazy? Lottery winners who go crazy, right? Or like the professional athlete or actor who all of a sudden comes into millions of dollars, and what we often say is the money changed them, right? Y'all heard that before? I remember there's a lottery winner, I think he's a deacon in his church, and he's in Indiana, and he won the lottery like $40 million, and he tithed like $4 million, and he said, you know, I'm going to give and I'm going to serve. Well, what happened was this. He eventually ran off to like strip clubs and drugs and alcohol and left his wife and got divorced and all that stuff. And the people said, well, the money changed him. It didn't change him. It just exposed what was in his heart. That's what happened. Before, when he was poor and broke, he didn't have the opportunity to do those things. They were in his heart. But given the opportunity, they came out. So he says, deal with your heart. He says the worries, riches, and pleasures. So here's a question. What do you worry about? What do you worry about? And then when it comes to riches, he's talking about the material wealth in this world. What are the things that you are so concerned about there? And then pleasures, the Greek word there, the root word, sounds just like hedonism. It's where we get the English word hedonism. He said, what are the pleasures outside of God that you are chasing after? And again, like weeds in our garden, you don't have to plant these seeds. Those seeds are going to grow themselves. And so our job, through the Holy Spirit revealing it, is to deal with those weeds in our lives. So the lack of maturity is due to the condition of our hearts. Look at Philippians 4. Now we're going to move externally. So once you discover what those things are in your heart, and the discipline we're looking at today is simplicity. Once you simplify things in your heart, once you clear stuff up in your heart, then you can begin to practice that outside, externally, with the stuff in your life. Look what Paul says. We're going to look at two verses, Philippians 4 and 1 Timothy 6. Philippians 4, but I rejoiced, verse 10, Philippians 4:10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means and also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. But he says, God's called me to it, and my heart is content, so I don't need all this other stuff, a lot or a little. And then this verse that we often quote, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He says, I can accomplish the will of God, the plan of God, because it's not money and those things that strengthen me, it's because God is one who strengthens me. Look what he says of Timothy, his son in the ministry, 1 Timothy 6, pastor of church at Ephesus, a young pastor. 1 Timothy 6. So Paul says, externally, I'm not concerned as much now. Look at 1 Timothy 6:6, giving instruction to Timothy and also the church at Ephesus. 1 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness actually means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. Verse 8, if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. Now he's going back to the simple things. If you've got food and covering with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. He says, if that desire is in your heart, that's what happens. Verse 10, for the love of money, he didn't say for money, but the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So he says, deal with your heart, the riches and worries and concerns, but now he says, externally, demonstrate that by being generous givers. He's going to say in a bit here, to be generous givers and enjoy the things that God gives you. So here's point number two. Christ's solution, simplicity is a clearing and cleaning out of our hearts, to unfetter and unclutter our lives. Greg, that slide. Hearts. Christ's solution, simplicity is a spiritual discipline, the clearing and cleaning out of our hearts, to unfetter and unclutter our lives. That's the spiritual discipline of simplicity, where you look at the riches and desires and pleasures all in your heart. They're like weeds. They just pop up. Holy Spirit reveals them to you. You deal with those weeds so that when you plant the word or you hear a sermon or a podcast and the word is planted, you see fruit that comes to maturity, external things that benefit others that come to maturity because your heart has been simplified and purified. Here's six areas, and I'll mention some more in detail from Richard J. Foster's book on simplicity. First one is possessions. 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 I don't know about you, but the more stuff we have, the more physical stuff we have, the more worries and concerns we're also going to have. Amen? Right? I remember when I had this basic bulletproof cell phone. I rarely had to go in, but now that my cell phone, even though it's a good iPhone, has a million and one features, something is always going wrong that is bringing my attention and need to it. So he says, one of the things that we need to simplify is possessions. And Paul says clearly, if you've got covering and food, with these you should be content. These are our schedule. And here's the thing, and we're going to look at also letter D, is the ability to learn to say no. You cannot give 100% of your effort, energy, focus to 100% of the things. I know you all want to go to all the parties and do all the things and go to all the classes and go to all the conferences and go to all the things at City Refuge, but you cannot give 100% of yourself to those things 100% of the time. You cannot do that. And so part of even our schedule is to say, I'm going to simplify my schedule where I can focus on a few essential things. C is social. Same thing with your friends and your relationships. So you may have hundreds or thousands of Facebook friends or Twitter followers. You can really only invest you into a few close friends. Then D is energy. Going back to B, so 20th century is about time management. But the 21st century, because we have cell phones and all these activities and stuff always going on, is not about time management, but it's about energy management. Energy management. And so if you're involved in 20 different things, you can't give 100% of your energy to everything. Sometimes you're just going to literally mail it in, and God doesn't want us to mail it in. He wants you to be engaged and present. So even our energy, we have to learn how to say no, to focus on a few critical and important things. E are our words, and I'll read a quote here in a second. But even our words, they should be simple. They should be clear and direct. Rather than beating around the bush, trying to impress people or to flatter people, we should be direct and simple. And finally, our thoughts, which are connected to letters A through E. If you've got 100 things going on, and you've got 20 different friends, and you've got all these activities, and you've got 3 houses and 4 cars, your mind is always going to be jumbled with all these thoughts and stuff. Even your thought life is not going to be simple. Here's 8 applications from Richard Foster. You can write these down. Number 1, buy things for their usefulness rather than their status. Buy things for their usefulness rather than their status. He's not saying don't have a car. He's not saying don't have clothes. But if you're buying your car, clothes, and other things to impress people, you've moved from usefulness to now trying to impress people. So he says, first, buy things for their usefulness rather than their status. Number two, reject anything that's producing an addiction in you. Anything that's producing an addiction in you. And this obviously is things we commonly think about, drugs and alcohol. But also he mentioned several other ones. It's going to get very quiet in here. If you have become addicted to television, by all means, sell your set or give it away. Any of the media you find you cannot do without, get rid of radios, stereos, magazines, videos, newspapers, books. If money has a grip on your heart, give some away and feel the inner release. Simplicity is freedom, not slavery. Refuse to be a slave to anything but God. The difference between simplicity and asceticism, which some Buddhists practice, which says no to all material things. He's not saying say no to all material things. He's saying say yes to God first, and if there's anything material that gets in the way, deal with those things. So he's saying reject anything that's producing an addiction in you. A professor at Dow Seminary, Michael J. Zweigel, says it this way. He tweeted this recently. He says, isn't it funny how we say we have no time to serve at church, no time to help others, but then we brag about all the shows we binge watch? All right, let's move on. All right. Number three, develop a habit of giving things away. If you find that you're becoming attached to some possessions, consider giving it to someone who needs it. Develop a habit of giving things away, the opposite of hoarding. Matter of fact, I was so convicted by this. I went through my closet last night and started spring cleaning and looked at shirts I haven't worn in a while, and so clean those out. I'm going to give those away. We practice at our house whenever you get a new pair of shoes or this or that, then you give a pair away or get rid of a pair. So give things away. Number four, Don Taylor, say amen to this. Develop a deeper appreciation for the creation. Go for a walk. Go for a hike. Listen to the birds. The stuff that, again, you don't buy and the stuff you can't purchase. Enjoy God's creation. That's a weak amen, Don. Don, just to give you a tidbit about Don. If Don could have an office outside, like in a gazebo, like on the top of a mountain, I think that's where Don would work, right? Pretty sure he would. Number five. Look with healthy skepticism at all buy now, pay later schemes. They are a trap and only deepen your bondage. They only clutter your heart. He says, when you buy something on credit and you say, I'm enjoying it now, all it does is create concerns and worry about how I'm going to pay for this, what I'm going to do in your heart. Number six, obey Jesus' instructions about plain, honest speech, like we talked about earlier, your words. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Matthew 5:37. If you consent to do a task, do it. Avoid flattery and half-truths. Make honesty and integrity the distinguishing characteristics of your speech. Reject jargon and abstract speculation whose purpose it is to obscure and impress rather than to inform and illuminate. Again, it's very quiet in here. All right, number seven. Reject anything that breeds the oppression of others. Anything that breeds the oppression of others. Stuff you buy, places you go, that breeds the oppression of others. And number eight, and he gives 10. I just selected eight of these. Number eight, and if you say, I said, I don't struggle with any of those things you said, or don't need to practice any of those things. Number eight, shun anything that distracts you from seeking first the kingdom of God, the rule of Jesus Christ in your life. It is so easy to lose focus in the pursuit of legitimate, even good things. Job, position, status, family, marriage, friends, security. These and many more can all too quickly become the center of attention. So even those things, we've got to sometimes clear the clutter in our hearts. Here's a big idea for today. The KISS principle. Keep it simple, saints. I've modified it. Keep it simple, saints. Keep it simple, saints. Keep it simple. Some questions for your small group this week. Number one, why is the spiritual discipline of simplicity countercultural? In our culture, it says busyness is a badge of honor. The busier you are, the more important you are. The more stuff you have, the more important you are. Why is this countercultural? Number two, where will you start simplifying your life? Where will you start simplifying your life? How are you going to do that? Obviously, it starts in the heart. As you ask the Spirit to reveal to you the desires, the worries, and the pleasures in your heart, those things that choke out the seed, you simplify your heart. It has to be seen externally. And finally, memorize Luke 8:14. Memorize Luke 8:14. My last slide. Thank you. So the lights above my head, above your head, they're distracted and diffused. They're spread out in all different directions. Because of that, they're able to illuminate this room. But a laser is different. A laser is similar light, and yet it's concentrated. Because it's concentrated and focused, it's able to even cut through metal. And I thought about that. For many of us, our hearts and even our minds are just so distracted. We've got so many things going on that we can't really laser focus on a relationship with God. So if you desire that, like I do, a discipline you can practice to have laser focus on God is this discipline of simplicity. Let's pray. God, our world tells us the busier we are and the more stuff we have, the more important we are. God, many of us have bought into that lie. And God, I pray just for forgiveness. We repent of that. God, would you transform us by the renewing of our minds? God, I pray now for every one of us here who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, who believed, desire to grow in our relationship and become more like Christ. God, we know just like the weeds in our garden, the weeds in our lawn, that these desires and worries and pleasures, they just sprout up. They just grow. So God, I pray that we practice the discipline of simplicity, that your Holy Spirit dwells in us, will reveal the condition of our hearts, God, and show us what we need to deal with, God, and remove. And God, as we get into your word, in an undistracted manner, God, that seed that's planted will result in a crop, a fruit-bearing crop that comes to maturity that is a blessing to others. God, that's what fruit is. Fruit is simply external. It's outside of us. It's something that other people see and that blesses others. But also in that same fruit is a seed that goes into others. So, God, I just pray now for our hearts. And God, I also pray that as we simplify our hearts, that it would change our calendar. It would change our friendships. It would change the way we view our houses and cars and stuff. The way we go shopping, it would change. God, it would transform us from the inside out. We ask in Christ's name, and all God's people said.